The Bible reading for today will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, from verse 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the gospels, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the status of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Now we're continuing our series of talks in Ephesians from where we left off before Christmas, and the issue at the heart of today's passage is that of church growth. You'll see there, it's there in Ephesians 4 verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. It's there in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way. And in verse 16, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I take it that couldn't be more relevant at the start of a new year. After all, New Year resolutions are all about, aren't they, the kind of person I want to be. Fitter, thinner, less frivolous with money, more focused, and so on. But far more important, what kind of church do we want to be? Because if we take the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians seriously, then the Aldersgate talks, or indeed any other church that we might be involved with on Sundays, will move in one of two directions this year. Remember why the letter's written? It's written so that the Christians in Ephesus don't lose heart. Chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. The opposite of losing heart is standing firm. That is where the letter finishes in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And verse 13, having done all this, to stand firm. So that is the choice that every church faces in 2019, as in every other year. Are we going to lose heart, or are we going to stand firm and be strong? If we're going to be strong, we need to be growing. And the wonderful thing is that we don't have to bring in the management consultants or the church growth experts, because the risen Jesus has given us his very own blueprint, his very own strategy for how a church grows. That, of course, is a wonderful thing. He hasn't left it up to us to try and cobble together a church growth program. Rather, he's given us his own strategy. And you'll see I put 3 points there on the outline just to help us follow. First of all, let's think about the significance of the strategy. Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, we'll come to the strategy in the second point itself. But what we see here is that it is the strategy of the risen, victorious King Jesus. Verse 8 is a quote from Psalm 68. It is a psalm of overwhelming conquest as God leads his people from Egypt through the desert. He defeats his enemies. He established his rule in Jerusalem. His salvation is rolled out to his people who rejoice in his power and victory. Think perhaps of a victory parade after a great sporting event. So perhaps, you know, the Olympic team as they are paraded through the streets of London or Manchester on top of an open top bus. Think of the victory parade as a City football team that comes back having won a major championship. In first century Ephesus, I guess verse 8 might have brought to mind a Roman general having secured a great military victory, riding into Rome with his army, a host of captives being led behind, distributing bounty and sharing the benefits of his conquests with his people. And just as the psalm reminds us that God delivered his people in the past, so he has done so again in Jesus Christ, to secure a far greater victory, a victory over sin and death, before once again ascending to heaven. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus is the one who descended. It's what we've been celebrating, isn't it, over Christmas. He is now the one who has ascended, verse 10, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In other words, such that his rule, the mighty rule of Jesus, might be extended across the whole world. Let's just pause there for a moment, because it's worth saying that if you are here looking in on the Christian faith, this is a very direct reminder, isn't it, that we need to look beyond Christmas. A baby in a manger is containable and small and safe. But Jesus didn't stay a baby. He died on the cross so we can be reconciled to God and at peace with God. He rose from the dead, never to die again. He ascended to heaven from where he now reigns in glory. Imagine the Channel 4 interview with the risen Jesus after his ascension. So Jesus, you're now seated at God's right hand in power. What is the plan now? Well, this is just the beginning. My plan for the fullness of time is a whole new creation under my rule, where everyone recognizes that I am Lord and King. Interviewer, how are you going to do it? It's a massive task. I'm going to do it through the church, because the church is my instrument for carrying out my purposes in the world. Interviewer again, but how will they do it? I'll give them the gifts. I'll equip them such that the church grows. The significance of the strategy. It shows, I take it, why every disciple of Jesus Christ should be committed to church growth. Perhaps the temptation for some is to think, well, yes, I'd like to see the Aldersgate talks growing, or yes, I'd like to see the church I'm involved with on Sundays growing, and I really hope the staff team and the church council are able to pull it off. In other words, the business of church growth is the responsibility of others. And perhaps especially in first century Ephesus, as in 21st century London, when the church looks small and unimpressive, and when the world looks so big and so attractive, there are so many other things, aren't there, that we could commit ourselves to in 2019, not least of all our work and career. Or perhaps actually, rather than doing more in 2019, we've decided that this year needs to be a year of doing less. And we're going to leave, or we think we're going to leave, the issue of growing the church to others. Yes, we're happy to come along here, happy perhaps to go along to a local church at home, happy perhaps even to be on a rota or two. But actually, the place I'm really going to invest my energies is going to lie elsewhere. To think like that shows that we have too small a view of the risen Jesus and too big a view of those other things. But as well, of course, as being a rebuke to some, this will be of terrific encouragement to others, to those who are committed to church growth, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And you cannot underestimate the significance of the church as a signpost for the future day when everyone will have to recognise that Jesus is indeed Lord. So the significance of the strategy. Secondly, understanding the strategy. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. And he, that's the risen Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body. Now, Jesus' strategy for church growth involves each one of us, each one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, using the gifts that he has given us. And verses 11 and 12 focus on two categories of gifts in particular. And you'll see I put them there on the outline. And as we look at each one of them in turn, I want those of us who are disciples of Jesus to ask ourselves the question, which category am I in? Am I someone with word gifts, or am I someone with ministry gifts? First of all, the word gifts. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or it might be translated the pastors and teachers. Why does Paul single out these gifts? Well, because these people have a unique role in preparing God's people for works of service. It's likely that Paul intends us to see the apostles and prophets as the foundation gifts for the church. It's what he says in chapter 2, verse 20, as he describes the church as built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles, most obviously, the original 12 apostles, plus the apostle Paul. The prophets, perhaps less easy to define, not Old Testament prophets, but most likely those who spread the teaching of the apostles before their teaching became widespread and in circulation in written form. In other words, before the New Testament was completed. They are described as foundational gifts, which means they haven't continued. They don't need to, because we have the completed New Testament. Whereas the evangelists and pastor teachers, or shepherds and teachers, do continue. Evangelists with a gift for planting new churches, bringing people to put their trust in Jesus, and the teachers who then pastor those churches. Notice, would you, that the shepherds and teachers, or the pastors and teachers, is talking about one role, so not two separate roles, the pastor, shepherds, or the teachers, but one role, the pastor teachers, the shepherd teachers. In other words, how do you shepherd, how do you pastor a church? It is by teaching. So it's the word gifts. What about the ministry gifts? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Two questions for us, the answers to which I think are very surprising. First question, who are the saints? Well, the first verse of Ephesians tells us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Every member of the church in Ephesus was a saint, just as every person who follows Jesus Christ here in this room is a saint. So abolish all thoughts of stained glass windows and people wearing halos and all that kind of stuff. Which leads to the second question from Ephesians 4, verse 12. Who does the ministry? Who does the work of ministry, the building up? It is the saints. So have you worked out which of these two categories you are in if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do you self-identify? Do you self-identify as a pastor, teacher, or evangelist with word gifts, or do you self-identify as a minister with ministry gifts? Let's just clarify that in terms of our roles here at the Aldersgate Talks. I am the shepherd teacher, the pastor teacher, Phil has a similar role, as does Claire amongst the women. Our responsibility is to pastor you, to shepherd you by teaching, not in a kind of academic way, accumulating knowledge just for the sake of it, but rather in a very purposeful way, verse 12, to equip you for ministry. That word ministry simply means service. And it's as you then do the work of ministry, as members of local churches do the work of ministry, that the local church is then built up. So, who builds the local church? The ministers. Who are the ministers? Everyone in the local church who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Who builds the church? You do. Who equips the church? I do. It's not how we tend to think of church, is it? I guess it begs the question, is your picture of the life of the church more like a bus or more like an orchestra? You know how it is on a bus. There's the driver who's doing all the work most of the time, and the passengers who are there enjoying the ride. They can spot bad driving a mile off, and they enjoy being on a bus which has a reputation for being well driven. Most of the passengers have been on the bus for a very long time. They don't tend to know those who have joined the journey more recently, and some of them are very particular about where they do or don't sit. You see, a church like that hasn't begun to grow. It is full of passengers, not ministers. Whereas a healthy church should be much more like an orchestra, where everyone has a part to play if the music is to sound as the composer intended. And the conductor, rather than running around from instrument to instrument trying to do everything, the conductor ensures that everyone is able to play their instrument and that the sound that's produced matches the intention of the composer. That's why, of course, the pastor-teacher is so important, because he equips the ministers. It's why, if you have word gifts, you should think about becoming one. But it's also, of course, why everyone else is so important, because you do the job of ministry. And just as it's impossible to be an authentic member of an orchestra without playing an instrument, so it's impossible to be an authentic Christian without using the gifts that Jesus has given us to serve and to grow the local church. So the significance of the strategy, understanding the strategy, thirdly, owning the strategy. Because obviously there's no point, is there, in having a strategy that no one's on board with. And imagine how that would go down this afternoon if you were to go back to the office and present some grand strategy and actually no one is on board with it whatsoever. And as we've seen, the pastor teacher, the shepherd teacher, doesn't grow the church directly. It's only as the saints do the work of ministry that the church grows into unity and maturity. Now you say, what does that kind of church look like? Well, verse 13 gives us a glorious picture. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture of maturity, of solidity, of adulthood, the fullness of Christ, meaning under the rule and authority of King Jesus and in his service? And yet there's an inevitable alternative when people don't own the strategy. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We were on the beach in Cornwall last summer, and on one particular afternoon, the surf was so fierce that grown adults were just being knocked sideways, you know, just as if they were matchsticks. And parents wisely kept their children out of the water because they wouldn't have stood a chance. That's the picture here, isn't it, in verse 14? A helpless child being tossed all over the place by the waves, terrifying for any parent. And a church like that is equally alarming. And yet in first century Ephesus, just as in 21st century London, when the church looks small, when the world looks big, it's so easy to end up like that. To be a church which simply accommodates to the shifting moral landscape of the culture. Or a church which loses confidence in Jesus' strategy for church growth and instead just jumps on the latest bandwagon, whatever that is. You see, a church where the past teacher isn't teaching the Bible faithfully, or where the church members don't see themselves as ministers and therefore aren't committed to church growth, is always going to be vulnerable. Instead, verses 15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That little phrase, speaking the truth in love, doesn't simply mean don't lie. Literally, the phrase means truthing in love. It's neither speaking the truth without love, but nor is it love without the truth. In other words, it's not just being nice, it's not just being friendly or engaging in small talk. No, we are to seek lovingly to apply the truth of God's words to one another and to help each other to do the same, as well as to our own lives. That is how a church matures, you see, when the word of God is not only taught from the front, but then when it's applied and lived out corporately, together. It's not something we can do on our own. We all need each other's help to do that. And then as a result, verse 16, it's a wonderful picture of a fully working, maturing, growing church. So let me ask, are you on board? Are you on board with Jesus' growth strategy for the local church? As we close, let me suggest three things it will radically shape if we are on board. There are plenty of others, but here are three things just to get us started in terms of things it will radically shape. First of all, it will radically shape how we walk into church. Whether the Aldersgate talks here on a Tuesday lunchtime, or those of us in local churches, in our local churches, I take it we'll walk into church with a ministry mindset. In other words, not coming primarily for our own benefit, but coming primarily to serve others. That might involve reading the Bible passage earlier on in the morning, so we're better able to engage with what we hear in the talk. It may mean praying beforehand that we'd be equipped for ministry, that we'd have opportunities to serve others. And then having walked into church, it may have been thinking about where we sit, for example. So easy, isn't it, always to sit in the same place or to sit with the same people. But what about the new person? What about the person who we haven't met before? What about the person who we know is having a hard time? It will radically shape how we listen in church. You see, what's going on in your mind now during the talk? It's so easy, isn't it, just to sort of accumulate knowledge rather than thinking of a sermon as a training exercise, as an equipping exercise, being equipped for ministry. So being equipped to then go and serve the Lord Jesus in our places of work this afternoon, or being equipped to serve him in our local churches. Which means, of course, we don't simply listen for ourselves. I still remember as a very young, immature Christian going to church, and I think I probably effectively rated the sermons by how much I got out of them. And so, you know, if a sermon touched on a particular issue which I was facing in my life at the time, then I'd go away delighted and feeling that that was a good sermon. And if it didn't touch on a particular issue which I was facing at the time, then I think I probably left feeling a bit flat. Well, what a very selfish way of listening to a sermon. If only I'd had an I'd be equipped to serve others mindset, The issue being addressed in the sermon may not be an issue which I'm facing in my life at the moment, but it may well be an issue which someone else who I end up talking to afterwards or next week is facing in their lives. And I can help them and bring God's truth to bear on their lives. Finally, it will shape how we speak in church. It could just be turning to your neighbour once we've finished in a few moments and asking how the sermon might shape their life. It could be turning to them and saying, "Do you know, I think this is how this passage might shape my life and what it might look like for me to put this passage into practice." Now, I know that work commitments don't always mean that we're able to stay. But imagine if each of us was able to have one conversation like that every week. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Be transformative. What will it take for any church to grow this year? Well, I guess many of us would say we need good Bible teaching. And while that is a good place to start, this passage won't allow us to stop there. Because a church in which there is simply good Bible teaching without any response is not a biblical church and will not grow into maturity. What we need just as much as good Bible teaching is to be Bible responding, Bible obeying, because it's only by obeying God's word that we are equipped for ministry, and it's only as we then serve and minister that the church will grow. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he ascended from the dead and ascended to heaven. Thank you that he is Lord and King now. Thank you for this clear blueprint for church growth. And we pray that it might be something we'd all be on board with in the year ahead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.